Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. A new creature, a new species of being, a new person, the New Living says. 5:17. A new person. When you come to Christ, you're made brand new. Your spirit, soul, and body. The spirit man looks very much like the physical man. Here's the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Here's the spirit. The spirit man becomes brand new. When you were a child of Satan, when you did not know God, you were a child of the devil and the spirit was darkened. But that spirit's been eliminated and the light of God has come. And you have now the life of God, which we call eternal life. Now look at 2 Peter. Eternal life really doesn't mean to live forever, though it includes that concept. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. You've been born again. You're a new creature. Your spirit has been changed. It says, as a Christian, you are, this is 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. You have escaped through Christ. You have victory through Christ. You're not a victim of anything. You're on God's side. He's on your side. You're the victor. It says we partake or share the divine nature. That's the nature of God. Well, when you go to Galatians, here's a description of the divine nature. The nature of God that's in you. You know these fruit, nine fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. As against such, there's no law. The fruit of the Spirit. And the reason you bear this fruit is because you have God's life, eternal life. Eternal life is having the life of the Eternal One. Having the life of, now we've talked about joy. See, joy is a product of the life of God in you. Joy doesn't come by circumstances. It says in John 15, look over there and let's read a verse. Joy doesn't come by a large checking account. You know, large checking account becomes small checking accounts. A child that's so obedient makes a left turn one year and you wonder what happened. If we put our joy and substance in things and people, we're going to be disappointed because they don't have eternal structure. If you put your joy in God, it has eternal structure. Now look at this. Verse 11, these things have I spoken to you that my joy, my joy, my joy, my joy. See, we are partaker of the divine nature. His joy is in us. My joy might remain. You see that word remain? It also means to continue or abide. Same word. All of this chapter uses all three words. It comes from one Greek concept. Now, your joy is not going to remain if it depends upon money. It's not going to remain if it depends upon people. Even somebody you love is going to disappoint you from time to time. Your joy is not going to remain if it depends upon your summer house and your winter house. Because now your winter house is snowed in and under ice, and you can't get there. You can't even fly to most places. So if joy is going to remain or continue, it has to be based on something more with more substance than things. Now, God's not opposed to things. Look at Romans chapter 8. He's not opposed to things. In fact, Jesus' death has provided you every blessing in heavenly places. You can have substance, but the joy of the Lord is not in the substance. Verse 32, chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, and it's not some things, it's all things. Through Christ, every need is met. Through Christ, you can have everything you need. It's when I keep looking at Christ and look at the risen Lord and look at what he has done that my joy remains, that it continues. If I look at my substance and the thing I thought I was depending upon and that begins to waver, then my joy begins to waver. I begin to nosedive. The scripture says in the Old Testament, why are y'all disquieted? You know what that means? Anybody ever been disquieted? It's not outside. It's usually on the inside. You have some kind of a turmoil, disquieted. Said, why are you disquieted? Why are you disquieted? I'll answer that for you. Because you were looking at your things. You were looking at your stuff. You were looking at the people. You were looking at the finances. You were looking at the job. And there's no eternal joy there. There's no substance there. There's nothing there that will hold steady till death do us part. But the life of God in you, will hold steady forever and ever and ever. If you allow God to deal with you and speak to you, and you allow His life in you to grow strong, then you will have that joy that remains, that continues. And here's God's goal. It said you should be full. You understand eating, having, being full, don't you? Everybody's done that. I look at people. We go to this little restaurant because it's close to our house. And I look at what people order and what they eat. And I think, dear Lord, I don't know how they even walk home. Wayne and I order one plate, and kind of a two-third, one-third split. And that just works absolutely fine for me. I had the first pancake the other day. I only ate half, though. I had the first pancake I've had in probably 10 years. I just had this rebellious streak. Some things I don't eat because my body doesn't appreciate them. But it says your joy is supposed to be full. Do you know those people? They're absolutely obnoxious. They bubble all over you. If you've had a down day, a bad day, you can't shut them up. They tell you and they rejoice and they shout. And you think, give me a break, lady. Okay, I got it. I got it. But that should be where you are. That should be where I am. Full of joy. Joy that continues. A joy that remains. The only way that can happen is if I turn my eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. You know, as much as I love Wayne Covey, and we've been married 47 years, there's been a time or two he's been a disappointment. And he would say the same about me. There's a time or two I've been a disappointment. I think what he said was, you did what? I said for years, the Holy Ghost is gracious. I'm going to write a book. I'm going to call it, You Did What? I must have said that for the last decade, maybe longer. It's become a family joke. And the other night, we wrote it out. I got about four paragraphs on You Did What? It's never going to be any longer than that. It was so supernatural. So supernatural. God just showing off. And I like it when God shows off. And if I turn my eyes upon Jesus, look full in His, He can show off. He wants to show off. He wants to fix it. He wants to orchestrate. He wants to do for you. If He can get my eyes off of what I think would work, off of the substance that worked last time, you know, last time's answer may not be this year's answer. If I can get my eyes on Jesus. Now, we read from the Psalms 43:4. It says, God is our joy, inexpressible joy. The New Living says God is the source of our joy. So our joy is found in God. And then we read from Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, I ate your word and it brought joy, Jeremiah 15. The word of God and God Himself is the source of joy. So if I'm anchored in the word and keep my eyes, turn my eyes upon Jesus, then I can expect joy to continue. I can expect joy to remain. Now, all of these fruit, the nine that are listed, they grow. You understand all fruit grows. Years ago on a sale table, there was this little bitty lemon tree. I do love lemon. Variegated lemon tree. I just thought it was cute. They were trying to get rid of it. And it was because it was growing kind of like this, you know. Probably wouldn't sell, but it was cheap, and I thought. And so it's been on the patio all these years. And this year, just like last year, had nice blooms. No lemons, just blooms. I think in the years we've had it, we've got one lemon. It was about, you know, slightly bigger than a golf ball, not much bigger than that. It's not bearing any fruit. It has potential. It's rooted. It's grounded. It's obviously, it has blossoms. Should be fruit. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? See, in all of these fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, they all grow in you. And they grow as I keep my eyes on Jesus and as I spend time meditating in my word and keep my eye on the word. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Thank you, Father. Verse 4, you know. Well, verse 3, we walk in the flesh. That means you live in a human body. But see, the human body, the flesh, does not dictate where you are with God. It cannot tell you what God is doing. 10:4, we walk in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. In other words, the flesh goes by the physical senses. It says, I heard that. I saw that. That's the way I felt about it. But the warfare, our warfare, is not according to the flesh. The flesh has great, distinct limitations. Wayne and Suzanne have much sharper vision, especially Wayne, than I do, and they're discussing some bird on a fence post across the field. You know, and all that time, I'm just still saying, which post is that, you know? I just can't see it. They saw it clearly. I can't see it. But if I turn my eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, he sees it. And the Holy Ghost's job is to make sure that I see what God sees. And you know, he does his job well.
Amen.
To make sure that I see. Now it says we're going to not war after the flesh. So the flesh doesn't know what's happening. It can't lead you in the direction of God. The flesh cannot win the battle. You cannot win any battle because that's the way you saw it, or because that's what you heard, or that's how you felt about it. That is not where victory is. Now, so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that word means of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, when my vision is not on God, it's on my problem, my dilemma, a stronghold develops in my mind. And suddenly I'm riveted in the wrong direction. That's all I can see. And that's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, did I tell you about? And the next person will say, did I tell you, did I mention? Because my mind is so riveted. Someone calls the house and I'm kind. I talk to them and we talk about their job. It's horrific. I see that it is. Terrible job. We talk about their children. That's not going well. We talk about their great lack of finances. That's not going well. And I can't help them because I can't get them to turn their eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. And well, the things of earth do not go dim while you're looking at them. They go brighter. Now, the one thing that is a point of aggravation are these new light bulbs. And you can turn those things on and you think, well, this bulb is going out. It's not working. And after a while, it gets brighter and brighter. Your problem may be fairly dim. It's not really bothering you, but you get to looking at it, and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter until it illuminates and your whole mind is bogged down there. And there's a stronghold. The only way to break that stronghold is to go back to what God has said and what the Word says and make what the Word says your priority and begin to talk to yourself. That's what meditation is. It's a two-sided coin. It includes what you're thinking about and pondering and also what you're saying. And begin to talk to yourself and allow the Word of God to anchor you, and the Word of God is going to cause the spirit man to grow. Now, the Word of God is going to do two things. It's going to grow the spirit. Here's the reason some of us don't have victory. Some of them don't have victory. Here's the body. Here's their spirit. Because they don't feed it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It takes the Word of God in order to live and for the spirit to grow. At the same time, the spirit man is growing. This mind or the soul is being renewed. It's not two processes. It's one. That means when God deals with my spirit, because we're led by the Spirit and God deals with our spirit, when God deals with my spirit, because I've spent time in the Word, my mind is going to say, I remember that verse. And my mind is going to instantly come into agreement with the dealing of God in my spirit. And my spirit and my soul working together, I'm going to be overwhelmed the flesh, and the flesh is saying, did you see that? What are we ever going to do? I was at a convention, and they were from another country, and she was going back to take a nap, and he was going back to the afternoon session, and she wanted a Coke from the Coke machine. I just happened to be standing there, and she asked him, and he said yes, and he pulled out a pocket full of change, but he didn't know the difference in a nickel and a quarter, and he's counting out nickels like quarters. Well, she's never going to get a Coke with that amount of money. It just ain't going to work. See, I don't care. You can lean on the flesh all you want. It is not going to rescue you. You can put that quarter, all those nickels, in all that machine, and it's going to come up and say you are 50 cents short. And so I finally said, I tried to be nice. I said, can I help you and explain the money to you? And he looked at me like, I understand the money. And I said, these are nickels. These are not quarters. And these dimes are bigger than the nickel. And he said, much smaller. I said, no, I know they look smaller, But this nickel is only 5 pennies. That's the smallest amount of money here. And this dime is 10 pennies. There isn't anything like knowledge to put you over. But it's not knowledge from the flesh. It's knowledge from the Spirit. It's knowledge that the Spirit of God deals with you and points you in the right direction. We read those verses of Jesus, "These things have I spoken unto you, so that you might have joy." If you knew what's spoken, see, you have to act on what's spoken. It's not just, "I have knowledge, I know, oh, I know that." You know, you might have known you're supposed to run your vacuum, but you didn't do it. Everybody's been there. You think, maybe tomorrow. My daddy used to quote, I didn't realize for a long time he's quoting Shakespeare. I found it one day in Shakespeare not long ago. It says, "Tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in its petty pace from day to day, and all our days are lighted down the path of dusty death." And what that means is it ain't going to work out for you. You can forget that. It's not working. But if you turn your eyes upon Jesus, it's working. Look full in His wonderful face. It's working. And get your eyes off of the problem. They didn't, and we couldn't, and we don't, and they haven't. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Well, strongholds develop. Strongholds develop because you kept thinking about, thinking about, thinking about, thinking about, thinking about them. You know, you can leave home, and maybe you found a button missing, or you looked in the mirror, and you thought, "Oh, I forgot my earrings," which I do quite frequently. And you think every single person on the planet realizes, "Hey, you forgot your earrings." And nobody noticed until you told them.
That's right.
They didn't have a clue you didn't have your earrings. You can have on a brown shoe and a black shoe, and they're not going to notice. See, but you thought it. This is a really big deal. It was a big deal because you kept looking at it. You kept looking down there. My mother did that one day, went to work. She sits behind a desk all day, so it's immaterial that she had on two different shoes, but she didn't think it was immaterial. Somebody's got to bring her other shoes. I said, you want another brown one? You want another black one? Which do you want? She thought the whole office would know, and they didn't know. She stared at him. She kept looking. She's hidden. And this is what we do. Some things are hidden for our benefit. And we open the cupboard and take a good look to make sure we see clearly. When you had been smarter to not have all those details and leave that door shut. Leave that door shut. Well, we're going to use some mighty godly weapons. That's spiritual weapons to take down a stronghold. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can't take a thought captive. You can't take down knowledge that's not godly unless you recognize it as not being God.
Amen.
You've got to have some knowledge. You've got to know, hey, that's not God.
That's right.
I can't tell you how many times people have been deceived. You know, now if you come to me and say, I feel like the Lord's okayed it for me to commit adultery. Okay. We're going to discuss that. I have a verse for you. I have a verse from the Lord. But if you come and you're going to do something wild, and I don't know if it's God or not, unless God deals with me. I can't tell you it's not God. I can't tell you it is God. I just really don't usually know. But there was a sense that this lady had missed God. She was so sure it was the Lord. I worried about that because she was strong in the Lord. She's a prayer, one who prays and reads her scripture, and she's just really strong in the Lord. And how could she... I think, oh, I don't think that's God. It wasn't a big deal, as it turns out, but I didn't think it was God. I mean, if she fell in that hole, she's going to be able to get out. That's what I'm telling you. But I didn't think it was God. I didn't think it was necessary to take time to fall in that hole, you know. And I check on her every now and then, and it didn't work out. She couldn't get it to work out. She knew it was God, but it didn't work out. If it doesn't work, it's not God. I mean, does that make sense to you? I mean, over time. And so I said, you know, have you ever thought about doing so-and-so? And she didn't listen. She's not listening. We had several of those kind of encounters where I said, you know, I was thinking about your situation. Have you ever thought about, have you ever considered? She even told me her family had given up or they decided to leave her alone. Well, they saw she was wrong too, see. She wasn't listening. See, we have to put in the human spirit. We have to grow up to such an extent that we cannot be deceived.
That's right.
Now look at, if you're going to cast down or throw down or demolish anything that's not God, you've got to recognize it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Here's where it's said slightly differently, but equally profound. It's in the Word and in the Spirit that we grow up. And when we grow up, we recognize deception. Verse 13, till we all come. How many of us?
All.
Paul was a southerner. Did you notice that? We all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge. We all come to the knowledge. We all come to the knowledge. We all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, which means mature, man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow up in God, and Jesus is our example, and we're watching His stature, and we're growing up in Him. Why? That we be henceforth no more children. Children are easily deceived, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Men will deceive you. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There was a gentleman in our life decades ago, a master of deception, a real silver tongue. Should have been a politician. You don't have to say I said that. Anyway, he's telling me something, and I'm listening. I thought, that's intriguing. That's really interesting. And I'm listening, very carefully. And suddenly, I came to myself and went, dum da dum dum dum. He very seldom tells the truth. I mean, like almost never. I thought, oh, wait a minute. I stepped back a minute. I'm talking to myself. I said, just remember who you're talking to. Remembering where that fact, that data came from. I never did check on it. I said, well, that's interesting. And I moved on. I thought, there's no way I'm doing this based on your report. Do you want to be deceived? Jesus is more than a pretty face. He's the master of the universe. The one who orchestrates victory. The one who says, this is the path, walk ye in it. The one who orders our steps. The one who says, I have a plan for you. Plan to prosper you. Plan for good, not for evil. So I have to know His voice. Dr. Kenneth Hagin himself talked about when he was on the bed of affliction, heard a voice, saw a being that said, what is your life? It's even a vapor that vanishes away. And so he knew today is his day to die. He knew that. You know the devil quotes scripture? Ask Jesus. He knows the scripture. And he sat there all day long waiting to die, but he didn't die. Why? Wasn't that the scripture? Yeah, but wasn't God quoting it? Does Scripture say the devil comes as an angel of light?
Yes.
You know what that means? The devil's smart enough to mimic the voice of God in your life to see if you recognize the difference. Well, everybody's been deceived a time or two. Tried something you thought would work. You know you do that when you're cooking. And then in the end you say, well, we won't be doing that one again, will we? I can tell Wayne eats anything. He never complains. But there have been a thing or two I thought, well, we don't have to torture ourselves with that again. That doesn't work. Joel works with a good number of people from different countries. And they sent him and several jars, and so he shared one with me, of real Indian curry. Well, I don't know Indian curry from anything else. I don't use curry too much, but I like curry. So I took regular curry, and I compared the ingredients, and it's different. It's very different. So I don't know what to do with it. I said, what to do with it? So I was making a pot of soup in the crock pot. I do crock pot about once a week. Ashley says, oh, I do it, always do it on Tuesday. That's because she's there on Tuesday, and she doesn't like to smell it. She says, why do we have to crock pot on Tuesday? So now I'm trying to remember. No crock pot on Tuesday. No crock pot on Tuesday. So I just thought, well, why not Indian curry in the soup? What do you think? I don't know. So I put in a little bit, and I thought, hey, that's good. That's good. I like that. So I put a little bit more. And we ate it. It was okay. So then I thought, well, you know, they're going to ask me. I thought he's going to ask me to use the curry. So the next day we stir-fried. And I thought, why not? Why not? Indian curry. If you see a jar that says original Indian curry or something like that, you should try that because it's not like the other curry that you're familiar with. That's pretty good. It hasn't been awful in anything that we've done. But I haven't found a real place for it, like What is it supposed to do? Where are you supposed to use the curry? And that's how we are. You thought I was lost, but I'm not lost. That's how we are about the Word of the Living God. Sometimes we don't know enough about it to know what it's supposed to do. We're just wandering around. Oh, let's try this. And that didn't work out. We said, well, I'll try this. That didn't work out. No, turn your eyes upon Jesus. So, Jesus, what do we do here? The Holy Spirit, guide me into truth. Show me things to come. Bring to my remembrance. Teach me all things. Place the anointing of God strong upon me so I see what you see. God has not left us alone. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Shh. You know if he left you, you don't have a chance of making the right decision. But if we recognize, you know, and here's how you recognize you lost your joy. You're having a down day. Ask yourself instantly, well, what are you looking at? I was thinking about my daughter. She's so sick. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You weren't thinking about Jesus the healer. You're thinking about the ravages of disease. Your children are great at focus. You can call them for dinner. They're watching something. And they don't come. And they didn't even hear you. Men are that way about sports, and some women too. But Wayne and I are not sports people. And you can stand in front of the TV. You can try this. The big game, stand in front of the TV, and they're so focused that it'll be about 15 to 20 seconds before they realize they're not looking at the screen. They're so focused they think they saw what they're not seeing. And that's the way I should be, so focused on God. And when I wake up in the middle of the night, I say, oh, thank God, you sent your word. It doesn't say he sent his word to heal me. It says he sent his word and heal me. When the word came, I said, thank God. I'm redeemed from the curse. And every sickness and disease is a curse. Well, if you're lying awake, you might as well use your time. You can sit there thinking, I don't know why. You know if you're going to lie awake at night, it's going to be Saturday night or Tuesday night. Or the night before you have the big event. And then you're going to sit there fretting over how well you're going to do tomorrow. Can you stand on your feet without closing your eyes? Will the sermon be longer than usual? Pastor go over 10 minutes, which he does on rare occasion, and you'll be asleep. I told Wayne, if I fall asleep and fall out of this chair, I said, grab a drop cloth, throw it over my body, and holler, praise the Lord. Said, then they'll never know. They'll never know. He said, oh, they'll know. He's talking about the fact that sometimes we make sleeping type one noises. He said, oh, they'll figure it out after a while that you're sleeping. But if you turn your eyes, see, you can't let imaginations, you can't let your mind think and ponder. One fella called me on the phone about something. When it was a good question, I answered his question, but he said, oh, you know, today I was supposed to do so and so, I couldn't because it rained. And I said, well, you'll probably be able to do it tomorrow, and went on to his question. And then about 5 minutes into his question, he said, I sure was planning to do that, but, you know, I have to postpone that. It's raining. I can't do it. I said, well, tomorrow will be a bright and sunny day, I'm sure, and you'll get it done. It went on. You know how many times we did that? I came with a hair stand. I don't care if you ever get it done. Sheesh, I want to say, get over it. I was looking for last year's financial papers, 2012 I was looking for. That's what I was looking for. I couldn't find them anywhere. You know, it's terrible to really need something, to need the voice of the Lord, to need God and not know how to find it. And I asked Wayne, where did we put those papers? We had a spree where we put a lot of things in the attic. But I thought, surely we wouldn't put 2012 in the attic. That'd been unusual. We're very methodical. We have to file about five or six forms. We're very methodical because I don't want to have to spend the rest of the whole month of March or February hunting all the paper where we have to file personal papers and business papers and ministry papers and some other things. And it's just a really big deal. And I'm methodical, so I know those papers are somewhere. You know, people come for your prayer, and they know it's in there. It's in there. Well, thank God they admitted they didn't know where it was, and we can find them. If I don't know where it is, we'll find where it is. We'll look it up in Strong's. My brother, who's as cute as a button, he's younger. He's a lot younger. In fact, he was 9 years old when I got married. Wow. And he called me one day and he said, I can't find that scripture. It says, whosoever will may come. I said, it's in the songbook. He said, no, I don't want the song. I want the scripture. I said, for God so loved the world, whosoever. No, it says, whosoever will may come. I said, songbook. He said, no, I want the scripture. I don't want to read the words of the hymn. I want to read the scripture. I said, it's not in the scripture in those exact words. It's in the songbook. Check your songbook. Whosoever will, shout the proclamation over veil and hill. One thing I've got down is my songbook. Now, I don't remember the whole thing, but two or three lines of every song, I got that. Time has eroded because we don't sing those much anymore. I said, well, Philip, look it up in Strong's. He said, I already did. They didn't put it in there. I went, I said, songbook. whosoever will, shout the proclamation over vale and hill, 'tis the mighty Father. Like a roaring sea, something like that. He said, well, I wanted it in the scripture. Now, here's why I told you that. Your imagination, that thing you're pondering that's derailing you, that may be the way you want it. But if it's not the way God wants it, we need to move on. You just need to move on. Everybody's known marriages. You knew the day of the wedding. It's not going to work. Been there several times where I knew it isn't going to work. And in months, sometimes just months, sometimes several years, 3 children later, it didn't work. And you knew that. You knew God wasn't in it. But that's what they wanted. One lady said, I don't know why God did this to me, talking about the husband that she'd married. And the preacher very delicately said, you know, you wanted that old boy and you got him. But if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, so we have to grow up. We grow through the Word. And as I meditate in the Word, my spirit grows. And as my spirit grows, these fruit become stronger. Love is going to be so much easier today than it was last year because we keep going over those scriptures. Joy is so much easier because I know where it is. It's found in God and in the Word and in the Spirit. It's characteristic of the kingdom. Peace. Look at peace in John 16. Let's start John 14. Where's your focus? Jesus said, verse 27, peace, I leave with you. My peace, my peace, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Give I unto you. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled, anxious, agitated, neither let it be afraid. Do you see he said we had his joy? He said my joy in John 15. Now he says my peace. And Paul said, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. All of these 9 fruit are product of eternal life, a product of what God did in you at the new birth. And they're there to grow. And they're there to help you make right decisions to guide you in a pathway of success and victory. They're there to isolate you from your mind, which doesn't know God, the part that's not renewed, from your flesh, which has to be crucified. Your flesh will never at any time your entire life know what God is saying. It isn't going to happen. That's why scripture says crucified. One scripture says mortified. The 2 things we do as a Christian to grow is we constantly are in the scripture to renew our mind, to fill our spirit, and to crucify our flesh. If I do that, Jesus said, I've given you my peace. If I do that, these fruit are going to grow to such an extent. Paul said that the peace of God can garrison your mind, mount guard over your mind. Suzanne and I were doing some research yesterday, I guess. The Knox translation, which is a very old translation, it's no longer in print. And it used the word ineffable. Do you know that word? I never heard that. Ineffable means not able to express. It's unutterable. There's no way to describe it. It's just beyond description. The example given was the ineffable freedom of someone just released. And I don't know what release that was. But if you'd been in prison a long time, especially if you were not guilty of anything, which does happen, the ineffable, it means it's just beyond description to describe how you feel. The peace of God comes in such strength when it garrisons your mind. You realize it's His peace, and it's on the inside. And if I look to Him, if I look through my disease, if I look through my pain, if I look through my checkbook, if I look at my children or my grandchildren or my neighbor, I'm going to destroy the peace that was possible, that was already on deposit. Do you see these things are on deposit? They're on deposit. And as you meditate in the Word, they grow strong. And as they grow strong, they become weapons that overcome carnal and fleshly weapons that lead you astray. Well, I was at the kitchen sink, and I don't remember what the situation was, but that I've only had this happen one time. And it is beyond description. It's ineffable, I believe is the word. It's beyond description. Something surrounded my mind until I couldn't move past that awe feeling. Now, on the other side of that Holy Ghost garrison of peace was still the same trauma. It wasn't bothering me. Because God came, kept His word, and He garrisoned my mind. He surrounded me with such peace. I just couldn't move past that. So what's happening? Alzheimer's and certain mental diseases become like a brick wall with no door or window. And your thoughts are on the other side of that wall. And for a long time, you know they're over there. You know you should do better. You know you should remember, but you can't get there. You can't get past this tremendous wall with no door and no window. Well, if I meditate on my problem, that's what happens. I put bricks in that wall. And I lock down that door. If there was a door in to start with, I lock down that door. And then all I see is all of those bricks that say lack, poverty, distress, agitation, unfair. And I can't see on the other side where peace is available, where joy is available. Well, it says we offer the sacrifice of joy. That means we fake it. Sacrifice is not something you had in mind for the day. That's why you put your head in your pillow and say, ha ha, ha ha, ha ha. And that's about how it sounds, too. Especially at 3 in the morning. And ha ha ha, ha ha ha. But if I can turn my eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonder. We look at Him through the Word. We look at Him by the Spirit. He said, I have placed in you, I have put on deposit for you love, joy, my joy, my peace, God's love. And you know what's in there? Long-suffering and self-control. That's for those times that we say, well, I just really couldn't help it. No, you didn't want to help it. That's the truth of it, isn't it? Do you want to turn your eyes upon Jesus? Do you want what's on the inside? You know, today's interest rates are disgraceful. You know? You can... Daddy had several accounts. I went and closed one. I've never seen such amount of money with so little interest in my life. And the lady said, we could do better, we could do better. I said, no, ma'am, you should have done better. You took advantage of an old man. And I'm closing this account and moving this money. I said, you already should have done better. But you can't look at what should have been, what could have been. You can't even look at what you thought would be. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. You see, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way. And all that I need for tomorrow. So all I have to say is, which way, Lord? Which way? You are not a victim. Satan will come to deceive. But if you're a student of God, a disciple, a pupil, and you look at Jesus, and you say, Holy Ghost, bring me that wisdom. Bring me that revelation. Bring me that understanding. The Ephesian prayer tells you three things upon which your thoughts are centered. Your thoughts are centered in your hope in God, your inheritance in Him, and the power given you. And if you go past those three things, you will fall in a hole into despair. And you need to ask yourself, am I talking about my hope in God, my inheritance in Him, and the power available through Christ? That's where your thoughts are centered. And it's centering my thoughts on those things that brings me victory. Amen.